We'll look at we're going to look at the book of Colossians tonight. We've finished 1 and 2 Samuel, and so it's an opportunity kind of in this in-between time to dive back into Colossians and some great things to draw out together. So let's pray and we'll wrestle with this part of the Bible. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we pray, please, tonight that you would give us clear minds. Please, by your Spirit, open our heads, open our hearts, open our eyes to see what you have given us, that we might please live spiritual lives. And we ask it in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, I do want to talk to us about being a spiritual person, about being spiritual, living a spiritual life, which actually has implications for being a spiritual church. What is it to be spiritual? Being spiritual is on the increase. Unless you're a massive cynic, it's not hard to see the appeal of being spiritual. It's not hard to see that the world has got to have more than just pure material things. There's got to be more to life. In fact, over the next couple of weeks, we'll be digging into this as well. The whole question of what is there out there in life. There is something deeply rooted in us that seeks for a connection, seeks for something more, unless, of course, you're incredibly cynical. But what is it to be spiritual? Now, often the person, at least in my reading and discussions and so on, often the person who identifies themselves as spiritual distinguishes being spiritual from being religious. You know, I'm a spiritual person, I'm not into religion. And I think often what they mean by this is that religion is structured, religion has rules, it has oughts, and I don't want to be constrained like that. I'm a spiritual person. I want to move in the spiritual realm. I want to be free. I want to be in touch. I want to connect. I don't want to be constrained. And often you do see it as being concerned with being in touch with things around you. Being spiritual is sensing, many people say, sensing the oneness that's in the world that we're in. And often, therefore, all of this is to say that modern spirituality has a lot to do with Eastern mysticism. It's a very common way of thinking about spirituality that you see in that kind of worldview. But what is it to be truly spiritual? The Bible engages right on this issue. I mean, the Bible's concerned about being spiritual. And engages in the context of facing the truth that there is good spirituality and there's bad spiritualities. You need to get our heads into this. The Bible engages with this, recognizing there's bad spirituality and good. There is true spirituality and false spirituality. Right there, the Bible shows us something that's not often recognized much today, which is some things are wrong. Not everything is right. Now, this is a tough one because speaking to the realm of spirituality, often spiritual people tend to have as one of their tenets, one of their things about being spiritual, that I'm not into judging others. That's you know, the essence of being spiritual. Religion judges, spiritual people don't. There is something, of course, ugly about being arrogant, about being condemning of others and judgmental. But listen to the words of the great, truly spiritual one, Jesus. He says, "The truth will set you free." The truth will set you free. And right there, you have an insight into the character of true spirituality, which is that it's discerning. If it's the truth that sets you free, then that opens us up to be aware that there must be an error. It's not just anything that sets you free, it's the truth. And truth, by its very nature, judges. As soon as you own there is a truth and you pursue the truth, you are bound on a path where you are forced to have to recognize I need to discern between what's true and what's wrong. And if I acknowledge the truth, I've said what's not truth is wrong. Jesus makes it very clear that you must go this path because truth by its very nature divides. It divides between that which is true and that which isn't true. You can't escape this reality of having to judge between truth and false except by denying there's such a thing as truth. But the Lord Jesus makes it very plain that there is. Now, I want to take us through a book tonight that's focused on the question of spirituality, and I want to take us step by step through it. And my intention was to touch into chapter 3, but it's been so long since we've come back to this book that I want to actually give us some background all the way through it, up into chapter 3. And as we go through it, my intention is to show you what the truly spiritual person is. And in a sense, I'm going to take us through five steps. 5-point sermon tonight. I'm going to take us through five steps. Each step is a step of stepping away from error. So, I mean, I'll illustrate what I mean very quickly because the first one makes obvious all of this. The first point is, what is a truly spiritual person? Well, the first step you need to take is to recognise there is such a thing as a spiritual realm. There's the first step, away from others, actually, because there are many in our world who wouldn't hold that to be the case. There are many in our world that believe there isn't a spiritual realm. It's just matter. It's just material. Once I die, I rot in the grave, and that's all I ever was physical matter. My brain is just chemicals and biology. It's nothing more than that. It's nothing more than physical. Well, a spiritual person is someone who says, no, that's wrong. The truth is that there is a spiritual realm. There is something more. The Bible clearly itself says this. Come with me to Colossians. This is the book we're going to be chewing on going through together tonight. Come with me to Colossians. Have a quick look at a couple of passages here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Get your Bibles. Make sure you can see these things. It's very helpful to pick them up as we go through. Chapter 1, verse 16 talks there about, if you roam through the verse there, all things created, things in heaven, things in heaven. There's a spiritual realm and on earth, visible on earth and invisible. Whether thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities. Now, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities aren't just human powers, rulers, and authorities. It's actually a description of spiritual forces, the spiritual realm in the heavenlies. You come across to chapter 2, verse 8, and the Bible is very clear again that there are things, you look towards the end of that verse, there are things called elemental spiritual forces of this world. There is a spirit realm. There are spiritual forces in this realm. Chapter 2 verse 18 talks about angels. The Bible is actually very clear. And the truly spiritual person needs to acknowledge the truth that there is a spiritual realm, which steps you away from the person who denies that. I've immediately made a judgment. And I've said, that's wrong. Here is the truth. There is a spiritual realm. And I now seek to persuade those who don't see this truth to come to the truth of it. If you're here tonight and you've not been persuaded of these things, I think the first step to do is go and look at Jesus. Go and have a look at the person of Jesus, see his life, his ministry, and in particular, see his death and resurrection. For me, as someone who grew out, I was a civil engineer, I grew out of that kind of physical science world, and to see the death and resurrection then coming to life again of the Lord Jesus blew open my world. It made it very evident there is much more going on than merely the physical. That's a place to go if you've not been persuaded that there is a spiritual realm. There's the first step you need to take away from those that recognize, well, you keep with them, you keep friends, you keep loving, but away from the concept that there is no spirit realm, there is a spiritual realm. I need to actually acknowledge that to be a spiritual person. The second point of separation, having acknowledged there's a spiritual realm in distinction from those that deny that, I now need to take another step away. Many today would suggest that the spirit realm is all good. But the thing the Bible makes very clear is that the spirit realm isn't all good. Now, this modern notion, it is a modern notion. It wasn't the case in the ancient world. The modern notion today in the Western world particularly is that the spirit realm, there is one, many say, the angels and so on. In this realm, it's all good. To be in touch with that realm is to be in touch with the better realm. It's to be in touch with the fuller realm, the greater realm. It's a thinking of you're being in touch with the good, to be in touch with the spirit realm. But the Bible, it's clear that this isn't so. It does talk about powers, authorities, elemental spiritual forces, but it speaks of these things as being against us. It speaks of these things as things we need rescue from. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. The dominion of darkness. There is a realm, a spiritual realm, that is characterized as dark. You come across to chapter 2, verse 15 in Colossians, chapter 2, verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, there are powers and authorities that needed to be disarmed because they were against us. But more, there is one spiritual being that you can be offside with. And to be offside with this one spiritual being is to have every other problem eclipsed. That spiritual being that to be offside with eclipses every other concern, makes every other concern small and petty. Who is that spiritual being? It's God. It's God. The words of Jesus. Do not fear him who can kill the body and after that do nothing more. I tell you, Jesus says, whom you should fear. Fear him after he has killed the body, has the power to send your soul to hell. Fear him. There is the truly spiritual one. Talking about a fear of the spirit realm. And the one you are to fear, the one who has the power after killing the body, has the power to send your soul to hell. Who is that one? It's not Satan. Satan doesn't have the power to send any souls to hell. It's God. It's our Creator. This is so much Jesus and so much what church should be. Every time you come to Jesus, every time I read Jesus, I'm lifted out of this world I'm in to see issues that matter so much more, to see perspective, to see the things that really count, to bring a seriousness and a gravity to life. And that should be church. To have your eyes lifted to the huge things of life, to God in the spirit realm, the power who really matters. Where are you at with him? You know, this letter speaks of him as being angry. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 7. Oh, verse 6, I'm sorry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Because of what? Well, verse 5, because of sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. The Bible makes clear there is a spirit realm and that the forces and powers in that spiritual realm are not all good. They are not all for us. There are powers in that realm that are against us. And the God who rules all things can be against us. He is a God of love, yes. But he's a God of such love that when he sees that which breaks his creation, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, when the God of immense love sees these things, he is compelled to anger for the destruction that comes in his world. You know, right here is a separation from modern spirituality. Modern spirituality so often sees everything in this realm as loving, all pleasant, non-judgmental, all accepting. To be connected to the one who is all things is to be connected into, together, a thing of love. The Bible says it's not so simple. There are spiritual forces to be afraid of. Now, there you have two truth claims. Well, we've now got a series. Is there a spirit realm or not? You need to make a decision. And if there is a spirit realm, is it all good? Or is it true that you can be offside with God? That God is wrathful at those that are lustful, greedy, sexually impure? Is this true? Or is it all just good and lovely? These are things to determine the truth of. The Bible's claim is terrifying. Don't dismiss it because it seems unpleasant. The key question is it true? Because if it is,
It presses you into a third separation, a third question to actually wrestle with, which is, how do you therefore engage in that realm? If there is a spirit realm and that realm is not all good and there are powers and forces that can be against you, how do I then engage in that realm? How do I make my way through that realm? Here's where you come to a third step away from modern spiritualities. The Bible makes it plain there is one way and only one way to deal with the reality of these powers, these forces that are against us. The Bible makes it plain there's one way and only one way to make your way in the spirit realm when there is a God whose love is such that he is angry at people who have sinned. How do you make your way in that world? Well, the Bible asserts this extraordinary truth that there's a Saviour, Jesus. You know, the ancient world wasn't so soft in its thinking about the spirit realm. They were aware that the spirit realm was full of hostile powers that needed to be placated. The way you did it in the ancient world, and particularly in the context of Colossians, the background to Colossians has all of this sitting underneath it. Also, the letter to Ephesians, you get the same context. The way the ancient world, the way you did it in these cities of Colossae and Ephesus and so on, the way you did it was that you'd do it by rituals, you'd go to temples, you'd get secret knowledge, you'd come up with chants and superstitious ways of acting. There'd be whole systems of thought and religious practice about the mysteries, which was a means by which you manage these hostile powers. They were the way which you could rise through the levels of spiritual beings to find your way to the final one. The result of all of this in the ancient world was that people lived in fear. They lived in fear to hostile forces. They were ruled by these hostile forces. They were oppressed. You know, the ancient paganism before Christianity came was not this lovely, cruisy, wonderfully warm environment. It was full of oppression and fear. Now, modern spirituality has largely thrown off this notion as quaint and primitive that you should be afraid of these spiritual forces, but it itself has fallen into an even deeper oppression, which is being ruled by that which I've ignored. Because if there are these forces that are against me, spiritual powers, then one of the ways to be most deeply oppressed by them is to pretend they don't exist and to find yourself in a captivity that you don't even know you're being ruled by. Here's where Christian spirituality separates again. How do you deal with these hostile spiritual forces, the chief of whom is God? By turning to a Saviour. Have a look with me at Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. We are to give thanks, joyful thanks, to the Father, to God the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom, in the Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let me clarify something for us. These hostile forces, I've said, the chief of whom is God, how does that work? Are they together in this? No. God, the Holy Righteous One. Demonic forces and powers, real, play upon human sin and bring human sin to the notice of God again and again. They're the accusers, the ones who tempt and draw us aside. And God, in his holiness, when the accusations come, must act on them. How do you take the power of these forces away from them? Through forgiveness. It's simple as that. Through forgiveness. And God himself, the one who is holy and righteous and against us, it's the extraordinary message of the Bible, the wrath of God, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, 18, the wrath of God is being revealed against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. God is angry, but in his grace and mercy, in the midst of his anger, he sends in his love his Saviour, the Son. And by his Son bearing upon himself our sin, he makes it possible for forgiveness to come, so that when the accusations come of the demonic and the hostile forces, they take no traction with God anymore. Their power has been stripped. You come and have a look at chapter 1, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The work of Jesus by his death has made it possible, so Satan, the accuser, has nothing more to get a handle on. Can't bring traction against us, because God himself has given a means by which we can be forgiven and present it before himself free from accusation. You know, all of this is to say the claim of biblical spirituality is again at odds with regular modern spiritual thinking and ancient spiritual thinking. And you can't hold these both at the same time. You have to decide whether biblical spirituality is true or pagan spirituality. Biblical spirituality says there's only one way to be reconciled to God. There's only one way to have the spiritual forces' power removed from us. There's only one way, and it's in Jesus. Any other way will kill you. You have a look with me at chapter 2, verse 4. I tell you this, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Just reflect on that. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. What does that suggest about Paul as he writes to this group of Christians in the ancient world? What he's aware of is that here's a group of Christians who are being deceived, who are thinking in the ancient context that there is another way to engage with these hostile spiritual forces. There is another way to make your way through and placate. And that way, well, there's all kinds of old spiritualities that are alive and well. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 8. See that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. He's writing into a church that's got the spiritualities of the world bearing in on it and shaping the way they think. And he says, you can't have that and Christ. Again, you need to take a step away and see that there are spiritualities that are false. Those that rest on human philosophies. Those that rest on elemental spiritual forces. Those that rest on the ways of doing things. Have a look there at verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Some were doing this. Such a person goes into great detail about what they have seen, and they're puffed up with idle notions about their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head. Verse 21. Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste. These rules, which have to do with the things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Verse 23, they have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their heart's truth, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. What Paul's saying is you've got to step away. You've got to recognize there are false spiritualities and say no to them, and see that the only way to actually engage in this hostile spiritual world is in Christ, by what he has done. Friends, we were once dead in sin. God has made us alive. He has cancelled the charge against us. And chapter 2, verse 15, wonderfully, let's see if we can pick it up there. Chapter 2, verse 15, he has disarmed the powers and authorities. He has made a public spectacle, triumphing over them by the cross. What you have here is the sense that in Jesus, in his victory, it's not just that these forces are placated, it's they're destroyed. And all of this comes by, if you look there at chapter 2, verse 15, it comes by being in Christ. It's having disarmed the powers. He made a public spectacle of them. And therefore, if you're in him, you are victorious. And right here is the heart of biblical Christianity, true spirituality. Let me just illustrate this for you. In a fight against spiritual forces I cannot defeat, what hope do I have? The spiritual forces are giants. They're huge. They're over me. What hope do I have in my puniness? I can pretend I can fight them. I can make every effort, but I'm crushed every time. What God does is give us a champion. He brings one into the ring against these spiritual forces who can and has defeated them and says, here's the promise. If you would but tag Jesus, if you would but choose him as your champion, allow him to fight for you, then his victory will count as yours. His defeat over them will count as your defeat over them. The death of Jesus absorbs sin and God's anger, and he takes away the power of all the spiritual forces, and the resurrection shows his victory. And if you are in Jesus, then as he fought, you fought. As he died and rose again, so you died and rose again. His victory is yours. Do you know, this truth hit the ancient world. It hit the kind of ancient spiritualities with a death blow. It was utterly revolutionary in the first century. It didn't just say ancient spiritualities were wrong. It did that unashamedly. It critiqued them and said, they're wrong. You're wrong. It's false. Recognize that it's wrong. It didn't just do that. It smashed them. How? Because it claimed that in Christ, because of Christ, by trusting in Jesus and nothing more, spiritual forces and their power over you has gone. It's gone. You don't need to fear them anymore. You are free from their power. You have nothing more to fear about any spiritual force that are real and are against us, but by Christ's victory, they've been trampled on, they've been triumphed over, so that chapter 2, verse 18 again, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Here's a group that think you do it this way. Paul says, no, it's in Christ you have it all. Separate out from them, recognize they're wrong. Chapter 2, verse 23, such regulations have an appearance of wisdom, but they lack any value. Recognize it. Critique it. See for the truth what the truth is, and the error for what the error is. I want to get on to the fourth one, but just let me give you a quick summary. What I'm trying to say, friends, to us tonight, there's a true spirituality. There's a truly spiritual way to be. It's recognizing first that there is a spirit realm in contrast to those that say there isn't. It's recognizing secondly that there is a spirit realm where not all is good. There are forces against us. It's recognizing thirdly that the only way to deal with the evil opposition of spiritual forces against us is through union with a Saviour, Jesus. Just seeing these first three, I hope, helps you realize that to be truly spiritual, you need discernment. You need discernment. True spirituality is different from other versions. Engage your mind to think through the differences so we're not taken captive. Let me give you the fourth one. The fourth point at which we need to separate from others in our thinking. The truly spiritual sees that there is a true home and it's not here. The truly biblical spiritual person recognizes we have a true home and it's not here. Come into chapter 3 with me. Let me read the first four verses. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Those first four verses, they are saying something different to modern spiritual thinking. They are saying, and you need to make a step away, they're saying something different to modern spiritual thinking. Modern spiritualities, at least of the Western kind, the kind that we engage with particularly, modern spiritualities focus much on this world and this age, finding the life force that's here, connecting with nature and all that is here, being someone who experiences all you can here. Modern spiritualities of the Western kind are very focused on this life and my experience of this life. Biblical spirituality, it separates out from that and says, no, there is a deep truth. There is a truth that is, this world is separate from the one to come. This earthly life is different to the life that's now hidden with Christ before God. There is a separation and a distinction between two ages. And we can't now live as if there's only one age and it's here. This is massive for us. Massive for us. This age, your life here and now, my life here and now, is not home. Now, some of you feel that intensely. You're very aware that this isn't home. And some of you feel it very intensely because of disasters that happen in your life, grief, pain, hurt. But most of us just don't get it. It wasn't easy to get it then either. Look at those first four verses and notice how hard Paul works to help people to get this. But notice this little pattern that happens there. Verse 1, he gives a command, set your hearts on things above. There's a command, there's a rule, set your hearts on things above. But he gives it in the context of having given us a reason why you should. You've been raised with Christ. Therefore, set your hearts there. He does it again in verse 2. He says, gives another command, set your minds on the things above. Here's what you ought to do, spiritual Christian. Set your heart on the things above. And he gives another reason for it, verse 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. He is so determined to get us to do this thing, he gives reason for it again and again to try and help us to see why you must do this thing. He does this because the gravity of this age is so compelling. This period, this physical stuff I'm in, this world I'm part of, we mustn't let this be home. The truly biblically spiritual person, the truly spiritual person, won't be at home here. You know, the reason again and again is the same as the principle that brought us victory against the powers. And please bear with me on this one because this is an important one to get hold of. And I'll give you a little tag for it. That the reason why you mustn't have here as home is because of a thing called union with Christ. Union with Christ. You see, the whole of Christianity is driven by this. So you ready? Let me take you through it. How is it that I've been made right with God, reconciled before God? Because I was united into Christ so that his merits are my merits. His death was my death. His resurrection was my resurrection. His merits covered me. If by faith I am in him, then I am with him. I'm bound up in him and his life so that all that he did is what I've done, although I didn't do it. There is how I'm saved, by being united to Christ, in Christ. It's the work of the Spirit, actually. The Spirit uses my faith as an instrument to bring me to be united to Christ, which brings about my righteousness because of the merits of Christ. I'm united with Christ. Jesus takes me through the wrath of God and covers me while I'm in him, so I'm safe through the wrath of God to the other side where I'm now at peace because of his merits. But that very same union with Christ does something else. It takes me through the wrath of God to the other side to be where Jesus now is. The very union that means I'm right with God has taken me, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 and 3, to be at the very right hand of God the Father with Christ. Because where he is, I now am. Because my life is hidden with Christ. I'm in him where he is. Which therefore means, as he is raised to a new age where his home is, so I'm raised with him to no longer have this as home. Utterly profound. You are no longer citizens of this world. Brothers and sisters, this is not our home. You know, you think for a moment about a family that emigrates. They leave one country to go to another. They get their tickets, their bags packed. Which member of the family finds it easiest to let go of the old country and own the new country? It's not hard to guess. It's the member of the family that didn't much like the old country. The one that was most frustrated with it, dissatisfied with it, unhappy about it. That was the one who was most happy to be part of a new country. You know, you go through some countries in Africa where the circumstances of life are horrendous. There's poverty. There's grief of all kinds. There's loss. There's injustice and horrendous abuse. But it is possible as Westerners to drive straight through all of that, right to the game park where all is beautiful and wonderful, and come back from your trip to that country full of pictures and exciting and how fantastic it is, ending up having a lovely time. But it's only possible to do that if you don't care for the loss all around you. It's only possible if you drive through all of that terrible poverty and injustice and see the brokenness of that country, the game park just cannot overcome the horror. Yeah, it's good. There is beauty still there. But the horror all around it just colours it, just leaves you with this sense of broken world with some beautiful parts, broken though. Christian spirituality is the kind of spirituality that helps you understand that this world is broken. So broken that even the good bits just cannot overcome its brokenness, that leave you grieving. You have a look with me at chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, to sexual immorality, to impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Look at verse 8. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie. All of these practices and so on. What this says is there's a picture of the earthly world that for the Bible, for biblical spirituality, has your eyes open to see the horror of it. Sure, you can see a beautiful sunset. Sure, you can go and have a nice dinner. But there are moments in the context of a world that's opposed to God, that's under death, the dominion of darkness, that's full of sexual immorality and greed. How can you see all of that and think life's great? Biblical spirituality recognizes that the age to come is where my home is. The age of, chapter 4, 3, verse 12, compassion. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, love, peace. The more I have the eyes to see what God is taking me to, the more I'll see the distinction between these two ages, and I'll grieve this one and long for the other and never be satisfied with this one. Enjoy the moments, but always have them constantly coloured by a grief and a hurt and a pain over the broken, fallen world that I'm in. This fourth separation is a separation of biblical spirituality which has your eyes open to see where my home is. Let me give you the fifth one. Try and rush through. This is the last one. The truly spiritual person parts company with others of a spiritual mind who believe there aren't any oughts. The truly spiritual person sees that there are oughts in the spiritual life. There are rules in the spiritual life. There are commands in the truly biblical spiritual life. And this is to part company with those that would hold that there's a kind of spirituality where there are no such things. Put to death, verse 5, command. Set your hearts on the things above, command. Verse 12, clothe yourself with compassion, command. Rule. Do these things. These are oughts. This is massive as well. We have not been perfect as a church, and we have attracted criticism because we have not been perfect. But sometimes the criticism is not warranted, and there's been some criticisms of us over the years that we're a legalistic church, that we preach oughts and expect Christians to behave a certain way, and we're regarded sometimes by as being legalistic. Now, sometimes we might have got it wrong, so please hear that. But I want you to notice the Bible is committed to command and rule for the Christian spiritual life. And it's in the same vein as if you're a parent here tonight, there are rules about parenting. Let me give them to you. If you're a father here tonight, love your children. Raise them up in the disciplines of the faith. These are commands and expectations upon you. Do you feel they're oppressive? No, you became a dad. Take responsibility for being a dad. The command isn't something that makes you the dad. The command is something that grows out of being a dad. And grow up and take it on. Be what you are. Now, what if I fail? That sounds so hard. Yes, there's compassion, there's grace, there's mercy, there's love, there's support. But none of us here complain about a command that says, get your act together as a dad and love your kids. None of us feel that's legalistic. We recognise there's a relational ought that comes. Marriage. Husbands, be faithful to your wives. Does anyone feel it's wrong to actually command with some weight that you ought to be faithful to your wife? I hope not. But it's so hard, Andrew. Look who I'm married to. I get it. I understand. But but I'm still going to hit you up for it. And what if I fail? Well, there's compassion, there's grace, there's mercy. But there's compassion, grace, and mercy with the expectation you get back on your feet and be faithful to your wife. Now, here's the deal. It is not legalism to say that we are to set our hearts on the things above. It's not legalism to say that you are to put to death your earthly nature. It's not legalism to say that you're to put on the things of your new nature, because that's who you are. It doesn't make you a Christian. It's because you are saved that you are to live differently. Feel the weight of those oughts, because biblical spirituality has oughts. When you fail, there's mercy. There's forgiveness. There's compassion to restore us and strengthen us. But all in the context of get your act together. Where's your heart? Truly spiritual people recognize that you ought to be doing something differently. Feel the weight of it. You ought not live in this world as if it's your home. Get your act together. You ought not live in sexual immorality, impurity, lust, greed. Get rid of them. Put on instead compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Over it all, put on love. Put these things on. But it's so hard. Get your act together. Plead to God for strength. Gather around each other and give support and encouragement. Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Do not think that you can do all of this, live the Christian life, the proper spiritual life on your own. We need each other. I need you, you need me. We need the Word of God delivered together. Take seriously that biblical Christianity is not just drifting. It's not just thinking whatever you want to think. You've got to be discerning. You've got to read your Bibles with care. And notice that the truly spiritual life is radically different and very ordinary. It is just about living godly lives while we wait for our Saviour to come back and take us home. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, we ask, please, that you might give us the strength to live differently. Help us, please, by the grace and power and strength of our Saviour, to set our hearts on the things above. Help us to put off that which is the old nature. Help us to put on that which you have made us to be in Christ. We ask that you would help us take these things seriously. In Jesus' name, amen.